Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you do not have a handout. You do have a handout, but that's like a flyer for our Wednesday night program. That is not this morning's outline. You will receive this morning's outline when you leave, because I don't want you to have a spoiler alert this morning. If you had the outline, you would have a spoiler alert. And so I don't want you to have that. So you will get the outline afterwards. It'll have all the references on there that are referred to in addition to 1 Corinthians 9. So you'll have that when you leave. But if you, I know some of you get anxious when I don't give you a handout because you think you'll miss something and you have to frivolously write down everything I say. And if you feel like that, just remember, you can go on Facebook or YouTube or on iTunes or on Spotify or on the website, and the entirety of the message is in all those places. So you can always listen to it again and get anything that you missed, but you'll have that when you leave. Okay? We good with that? All right. So 1 Corinthians 9. Now, before we jump into that, just a reminder of where we've been. I'm kind of trying to cast vision for you guys, getting us kind of on the same page as we're heading into the new year. And I will, if you noticed that, did anybody notice, I think 2 weeks ago I had a note on the back of your handout. Anybody notice that? Some of you didn't notice it, you threw away, you never got the note, okay. If you did miss that, it was also in a text form. I sent that out, I think, the week of, as well as a video form as well. I'm going to probably do that periodically to just kind of point out where are we, what we're doing, what are we trying to do. Because sometimes if you just come on Sundays, you don't know, you know, are we planning anything? Are we going to try anything kind of thing? So try to keep us on the same page. And part of that is knowing the primary space that we're trying to head to. And it's one of those intangible things. It's not something you can hold with your hands. And that is that we want to become a community in which there is enough safety for each of us, that we treat each other in such a way that it's safe for us to share things with each other and be with each other, and in the process of that, receive encouragement and challenge to be different, so create a safe space to make life better. And that's no easy task to get to that. And I don't know how you feel about sharing things you're struggling with other people, but some of us have a hard time sharing that with anybody, you know, let alone a lot of people. And so we want to get to that space. But some things that disrupt us in doing that is that all of us are messed up, right? Anybody care to admit that you're messed up? Okay, good. I'm right there with you. So we're messed up, and because of that, we're going to mess each other up. And it's hard to get to that destination. And we know, like we discussed last week, we never really fully will get to that destination until we die and go to heaven. And yet we're still called to try to make this as close to that as possible. So that's the destination we're trying to get to. Now, what are the things that we need to value in order to help us get there? And that's kind of been the guide of what we've been going over the last several weeks. I think we're hitting on the fifth one today. There's a total of 10. Now, the first few, I spent a few weeks on each one. Now, we're just going to be spending 1 week on each for the most part. So we're near finishing that. So sometime in July, we'll be done. I'm joking. Thank you, Carol, for laughing at my joke. I appreciate that. So we will be done sometime mid-January or so, because there's only about 5 more after this one. Now, we'll be disrupted on the 19th. I'm going to give a typical Christmas message. On January 2nd, we have a guest that's going to be sharing, a friend of mine is going to be sharing with us, and then we'll be back on track. I'm trying to time it to land right when we have the chairs, you know, before I start into whatever we're going to talk about after that. But these values are what's supposed to be the undergirding of helping us to become that community. Now, here's the problem with that, is if we're going to get there, we have to understand the concept of sacrifices. Now, have you ever noticed that sacrifices is peppered throughout the Bible? Have you ever known that? It's throughout there, and it comes in different forms, and I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding what precisely God is telling us to do when it comes to sacrifices, because we don't sacrifice animals anymore, right? We don't bring in bulls up to the altar and slaughter them and sacrifice them. We don't do that anymore, so it doesn't feel like that's relevant to us, that that's meaningful to us. But there must be some meaning to sacrifice if it is consistently throughout Scripture. Like I said, you have throughout the Old Testament the idea of sacrificing animals. And you have to understand, if you've read those laws, that they weren't to just bring any old animal to the sacrifice. They were to bring the best one, and the reason was because that would be the one they would have wanted to keep. And a sacrifice is when you give up the thing that you want to keep. Okay? And so there's the animal sacrifice. There's also the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross for our sake. And if you remember his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not want to go through that pain unless it was required. And it was required for us, so he went through it, but he was sacrificing his own comforts for our sake. We see Paul in Romans 12 talking about our need to be living sacrifices. And probably Jesus helps to understand a little more when he tells us to pick up our cross daily and to crucify ourselves, that is to sacrifice our sinful nature. We think of in Luke 21, the widow that Jesus noticed that put in two mites into the offering. You remember that lady that put those into the offering? And Jesus commended her because, not because of the amount, because those two mites were very little amount. I don't know what it amounts to for us today. I don't know, maybe a few pennies were thrown in that offering. Small amount. But Jesus said she put in all that she had. Okay, so she sacrificed, though it was small in comparison to others, she was giving up her livelihood. This was a sacrifice. You might remember the story in 2 Samuel 24 when David wanted to build an altar to the Lord. And someone came along and said, I'll give you all the materials for free. And David said, absolutely not, because I cannot offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And so the sacrifice, and we see predominantly animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. We see Jesus' sacrifice emphasized a lot in the New Testament and a lot of few other things in there sprinkled about. But what is this whole idea of sacrifice? And I think sometimes we get fixated on the animals and on the cross, and though we need to know that, but we get fixated on things and we would have to ask ourselves, what does that have to do with my life? You know, I know that that's what saved me, but what do I do with that? I know that the animals, that whole thing was necessary for a time, but what do I do with that? And the undergirding principle is that God calls us to be willing, not that it's always necessary, but to be willing to give up the things that we want to either keep or the things we want to attain. Okay, so if you are giving up something, but you don't care if you have it anymore, so those old things that you don't use anymore that you found in your basement that's been sitting there for 40 years, and you say, here you go, I'm giving this to the church, wonderful, that's great, that's nice of you, but that's not a sacrifice, that's you getting something out of your house. A sacrifice is when you give up on something that you want to have. That's not an easy thing to do. And yet God calls us to sacrifice. Now, what does that have to do with the body of Christ and ministry and the things that we are pursuing? Well, we're going to find that out in 1 Corinthians 9. But before we get there, you like how I keep telling you look and then telling you that we're not there yet, okay? I just want to see if you're paying attention. So before you get there, I want to ask you a question, and I might remind you of this throughout this message today. And this is the question. The things that I'm showing you, are they my opinion, or are they the things that the Lord is showing you? I want you to think about that throughout this message. Because if I'm showing you my opinions, then forget I ever said anything, because it doesn't matter, all right? But if I'm showing you what the Lord is showing us, well, then that requires a completely different thing, doesn't it? And I think sometimes because God speaks through a person, we tend to think, well, that was that guy's opinions and ideas, and I don't need to, and we kind of shrug off the accountability there. But I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, when I show you things this morning, is this Danny, or is this the Lord showing it to me? Okay? We got it? All right? Now, before we get to 1 Corinthians 9, a few more things to highlight here. I'm just trying to drive Molly crazy over there. Verse 24. Now, you can look there if you want. Verse 24, because we're going to see that Paul's describing his own experience in ministry and such, and he's describing what he's going through and the way he approaches it. And when the writers of Scripture do that, sometimes we can say, okay, that was wonderful. That's the way they did that. It doesn't matter to me as far as I don't need to do it that way. And that is sometimes true. But I want to highlight that as Paul lists in this chapter the things that he has a right to and the ways that he sacrifices, and then he talks about how he approaches this whole ministry thing, not as a boxer who beats the air, but as one who runs a race to win the prize. And then he says an interesting statement in verse 24, in which he says, "So run that you may attain it." Understand that he is saying there that I've just described to you the way I'm doing this. Now you run that same race. So the things he's showing us here is not just the way Paul is doing this. He's giving us an entire chapter detailing out the way he's approaching ministry so that we can see the way we should be doing this, all right? Then also, verse 7 says he uses the analogy about serving as a soldier. And I think he does that appropriately when we're considering the idea of sacrifice, in that today, if we were to think of a soldier, that's probably one of the tops we would picture on our list is someone who sacrifices, right? Now, not all soldiers reach the same level or do the same thing, but we know that some soldiers leave. All of them go through boot camp. Anybody ever gone through boot camp before? I know a few of you have. Okay, so we are thankful that you did do that. And that was like a piece of cake, the easiest experience of your life. It wasn't challenging physically, wasn't challenging emotionally. You didn't need therapy after it, right? In fact, I think a lot of times they provide therapy at those places or at least right after that. So even just that was a sacrifice of going through 2 to 8 to 12 weeks, whatever the duration of time, depending on your branch. Those soldiers sacrificed those weeks going through grueling stuff to become a soldier. And then many soldiers end up being relocated and moving far away from the family in places that they don't know, sometimes in foreign countries, and they're sacrificing their connection with their family to be a soldier. And some of them sacrifice, they put off their education and their career in order to focus on certain things, and they sacrifice. Some put themselves in harm's way, and they end up engaged in battles, and they get harmed or injured or maimed. Some of them even lose their lives, and they sacrifice. And so Paul here is telling us that, guess what? You and I are soldiers. And he's not using that analogy lightly. He's using it because he knows that if you and I are going to please Jesus, if you and I are going to serve and accomplish the mission that he has given us, guess what it's going to involve? Sacrifice. But the question is, how much have you sacrificed for the mission? And we have to understand that the mission isn't just to make sure that you are right with the Lord. The mission isn't just your devotional life, you spending time with him in prayer and worship and in you studying the scripture. That's not simply the mission. The mission is like we described it earlier. The mission is the community, to bring people together, to bring people into this kingdom, and to serve the people that are in that kingdom. That is the mission. What have you and I sacrificed for the sake of that mission? Look with me, if you will, and I'm serious this time, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul begins, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. Now he here is in the midst of people kind of rejecting his leadership, and he's starting to try to defend himself, and that's why he's talking this way. And then he goes into verse 3, he says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? We need to eat food, right? And we need to drink. These are reasonable things. Do I not have a right to this? Verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Sounds reasonable. Isn't it reasonable for me to have companionship, for me to have relationships with other people, for us to work on our family relationships and spend time in our relationships? Sounds like reasonable request, right? And then he's saying this, refraining from working, which he continues to explain that. Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plans a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Now, he's referring specifically to the context of he is a vocational minister. And when it came to ministering to the people in Corinth, he felt like if he received an income from that, it was going to hinder the presentation of the gospel. So he did not make use of that right. But he was saying that it is reasonable if someone is doing the work to earn pay. When you go to your job and you work and your boss says, you don't need a paycheck, right? You're going to say, I love this job. I'm going to keep coming. No, you believe that, and rightfully so, that if you did the work, you deserve a what? A paycheck. You deserve an income if you're doing the work. We also need food and sustenance. We need relationships. These are all reasonable things to have, right? And have you ever been in that place where you found yourself saying, I deserve to have, and then you fill in whatever it was you said, right? We deserve, we should have certain things, and Paul's saying this is reasonable. We have a right to those things. But then he takes it a step further in the following verse, and I keep having to jump around these poinsettias there. Verse 8, do I say these things on human authority? Now, he's going to say here now that, like I just said, he's saying, I'm not just giving you my opinion. These aren't just rights that are reasonable. These are God-given rights. It's not just me saying that we should have these things, but God is saying, because he's saying, I'm not saying this on human authority. Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher in hope of sharing in the crop. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things among you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Then verse 13, skip down to there. We'll get that second half of verse 12 in a second. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he's saying there are rights that you and I have. We should be able to have certain things. And if we're honest with ourselves, we say that, don't we? Even if we keep it to ourselves or we just say it to the Lord, there are certain things that we think it's reasonable for us to have. And not only that, but they're God-given. God says that we should be able to have these things. Food and sustenance and income and relationships and a reward for the works that we do. We should be able to have those things. And so part of this being able to be a good soldier is recognizing what soldiering is. And part of it is that, yes, we have rights. But there's a problem, though, with these rights. What do you mean there's a problem? I need to eat. I need the rest. I need to spend time with my family. What do you mean there's a problem with these rights? There's a problem. There's something that Paul says in addition to these rights. Halfway through verse 12, the part I left out there, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Which rights are we talking about? The right for food, the right for getting a reward for the things that we do, the right for companionship and spending time with our family. Those rights that seem reasonable, that we should have those things. We have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. A good soldier has rights, but a good soldier is called to sacrifice those rights that he so rightly deserves. But when do we know when we should give up those rights? Because this doesn't mean that we should never spend time with our family. That would be absurd, would it not? This does not mean that we can't ever eat. We would not live if we didn't ever eat. This doesn't mean we can't get rewards, we can't have rest, we can't have leisure. So then when is it that we are supposed to sacrifice for the mission? Well, he just said it there. He said, so that we would not put anything, an obstacle, in the way of the gospel of Christ. When do I need to sacrifice? When I am not finding it within myself, within my time frame to be able to contribute to the mission, that's when I need to sacrifice. Something has to get out of the way. But I don't understand because I'm doing important things over here. I need to rest. I need to eat. I need to work. I need to spend time with my family. And I don't have any time left. What do you expect me to do? What does God expect us to do? Sacrifice. That means, if that means spending a little less time with family, a little less time resting, a little less time on hobby and recreation, a little less time on working. What do you mean? I have a right to those things. But Paul said, we did not make use of this right. The sacrifice is called upon when we cannot contribute to the mission because of the needs that we know that we need to tend to. Then Paul calls us, God calls us to sacrifice those rights. Why? Why do I need to sacrifice some time with family, some time for myself? Do you ever, you know that phrase, me time? Okay, time for me, time to rest, and all of those things. Why would God need me to sacrifice that? I need that. Why would he need me to sacrifice that? Well, Paul helps us to see this in verse 15 and following. He says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, this sounds weird coming from Paul writing in Scripture that he wants to be able to boast. Is Paul saying he wants to be arrogant? No, that wouldn't be fitting with the character. So why does he want to be able to boast? Well, verse 16 says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. And he's referring to the vocational role of that. If I'm paid to do this, then I don't have grounds to say that I care about this thing because I'm doing it because I have to, which he actually continues to say that. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. So if I'm getting paid to do this, I have to do this. Okay, you see what he's describing here? Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, he just described that vocational ministry is biblical. It's God-ordained. God had created it. But he is explaining here that if you are paid to do it, then you're not doing it. Why? You're not doing it just because you want to do it. Now, you can have those happening simultaneously. You can have someone being paid to do something and want to do it. Anybody ever work a job that you was paid for and you like doing it also and you want to do it? Okay, so they can be there simultaneously. But if the pay is there, then it's not abundantly evident to others that you actually care about the work itself alone. And it's also not abundantly clear to you that you're doing it just for the sake of that task. And what Paul is saying here is, if you have not sacrificed for the mission, that's what tells us whether or not we care about it. And you might say, well, I've done things, I've served in different ways, but did you have to sacrifice to do it? Did you have to release, let go of something that you wanted to keep? I wanted to keep this time, this space over here. I didn't want anybody to interrupt that. I wanted to keep those resources. I didn't want to spend my energy on that. And you wanted to keep it or you wanted to get it. Because he's saying, I didn't write this to obtain any such provision. So he's saying to us that we, if we actually care about the mission, there will be a sacrifice. The question is, what have you and I sacrificed for the sake of the mission? Not sacrifice so that you can spend some time in prayer, which that's important. Not sacrifice so that you can spend some time reading the Bible, which that's important. But sacrifice so that you had the time to service the mission of bringing people into this kingdom and servicing the people that are in it. What have you and I sacrificed? So we have the when, the why. How do I go about making sacrifices? Because I'm not going to bring in a goat or a lamb, right? I'm not going to bring in any grain. And this whole living sacrifice thing, I know that he's not telling me to take my life. So then what is it that I need to be doing to sacrifice? Well, verse 19, he gives us an explanation of that. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." Here's the mission part of it. It's not so that I might pray, so that I might study the Bible. It's so that I might win people into this thing. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." We see the winning is still happening here. That's the mission. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." We see very clearly here the mission, that I might bring people in. This is the focus, and the focus is that if I'm with the Jew, I do the things the Jews do. If I'm with those who are under the law, I do the things that are the people that are doing under the law. If I'm without law, I do those things. And he gives a disclaimer that we don't cross sin lines to do that, but he's saying, I do what is necessary. I change my lifestyle in order to fit in with the mission. And so the how or the what to this is we need to make lifestyle changes in order to service the mission. You need lifestyle changes in order to service the mission? What do you mean? I'm not really sure if I'm all in on this church kind of thing. You know, I thought we just came to church and sang some songs and listened to a sermon and left. What do you mean? You mean changing my life for this? I'll change my life for Jesus, but not for this. And Jesus says that the people are what? The body of Christ. The people are the community that Jesus is trying to create. And if you are willing to sacrifice for him, then we must be willing to sacrifice for them. Does that mean that I need to change everything about my life? Does that mean I can't have a phone and can't peruse the internet? Does that mean I can't watch things? Does that mean I can't rest and spend time with my family and earn a living? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. But if those things get in the way of servicing the mission, then God calls us to sacrifice. And I remind you, is this me saying this, or is this the Lord saying this? Well, then, so if I'm going to sacrifice and start doing something, then what is the thing that I'm supposed to start doing? Well, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" Now, this one has at times been confusing to me because he tells us that only one wins the prize, but you and I know that more people, as far as what he's talking about, more than one person is going to win the prize, right? The prize of heaven, more than one person is going to get there. Rewards in heaven, more than one person is going to have that. So then what is he talking about that only one person wins the prize? Well, this is, if you remember my analogy of us going up that bus on that street, on that steep hill that doesn't have an engine in it, remember that analogy? Larry, after service, and he's not here, so I can talk about him. Larry, after service, said, "Why did you give us an analogy about a bus being without an engine? Who would ride a bus without an engine in it?" And I said, "Well, because it's an analogy. Analogies break down at some point. You can't get an analogy that portrays every aspect of that thing." And that's what's happened here. It's not that the Bible isn't infallible, but analogies aren't infallible, okay? So when he says, run so as to win the prize, he's not saying that only one of us can win the prize. He's saying that you can run in such a way that you don't win the prize. He's saying that you can approach this whole ministry thing in such a way that you don't gain something that could be lost. And the question for us is, are we pursuing the mission in a way that we won't lose that thing? What is the thing that we might lose? The rewards? What are the rewards attached to? Whether or not we strive towards attaining this mission. And so if we are not striving for that, then guess what can be lost because of me not being active? What are we doing? Running? We're being assertive. We're doing something. And if I'm not doing something, if I'm being passive about this thing, what could be lost? There are people that might not come to know Jesus Christ because we didn't run. There are people that might need encouragement and support and strength that might not receive that and might falter in their faith because we didn't run. What could be lost from this? A lot could be lost from this. And so how do we serve as a soldier? Do something. Be assertive and start serving. But I got too much on my plate and I have too many things to do. Listen, I understand it. I have four crazy kids. I have too much on my plate with that alone. All right? Do you feel me there? Okay? All of us have too many things on our plate. Our bodies don't work sometimes. I get it. Sometimes our bodies don't work. I, for some dumb reason, decided to wrestle with our neighbor kid who's 12 years old and I'm 43. Now, how do you think that turned out? He knocked the legs out from under me. I didn't realize there was a little device in my back pocket. I landed directly on that device. Now my rear end doesn't feel so great right now. I don't even know why I told that. Oh, because our bodies don't work so well. And yet we need to get to a place where we stop giving excuses for servicing the mission. Because I get it. It's reasonable to do those things. It's reasonable to have those things. God even said we should have those things. And yet, he calls us to sacrifice the things we want to keep, the things that we need, so that we can do what? Service the mission. And I can't do it if I'm not a doer, if I'm not running, being assertive. But also, he's going to counter this with verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. There again, we have the something could be lost based on the way we do this. And the way athletes do this thing is they are also assertive, but they also have self-control in that these athletes, they won't eat certain things. They won't stay out at night certain times because they need to be ready for the competition. They won't get involved in, we're going to watch the Steeler game today and they're going to face the Ravens. And usually when the Steelers face the Ravens, they feel very lovey towards each other, right? That's a very non-intense rivalry, correct? No, that's an intense rivalry and they hate each other and they get at each other's throats. And if they do that enough, guess what starts to happen in the game? 15-yard penalty, 30-yard penalty, ejection, and they don't want that to happen because they can lose the game. So guess what they're going to do? They're going to try their best to exercise self-control. You see, there's a time to be assertive and there's a time to be composed. And sometimes in our assertiveness to go after things, we disrupt what God is wanting to accomplish. We're disrupting the mission because we're being assertive in things that are our things and not God's things. And we need to learn to put God's mission above my personal agenda, God's desires above my desires, and that takes so much self-control. But if we're going to be a good soldier and we're going to do what God wants us to do, guess what we need to do? We need to be assertive. We need to be composed. And lastly, verse 26. Are you guys getting a trip yet over these poinsettias? Hopefully that was not, what do you call it when you say some foreshadowing? Verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Again, there is a potential for loss. And the loss isn't just simply whether or not you and I get there. The loss is if I didn't run this race correctly, if I wasn't assertive, if I wasn't composed, if I wasn't being a good soldier, somebody else might be losing. And it probably isn't even a might. It's probably a definite. We'll be losing something. And the kingdom will lose something because of the way I acted as a soldier. But what is he talking about? Do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. So we might think initially that he's talking about strategy, and I think it can contain that because you're strategic when you box, if you understand that. You're punching certain spots, and you're trying to pull back and stuff, and you're trying to make sure you knock the other person down before you get knocked down, and you're using strategy. But he uses in verse 27 the word but because he uses a contrast to we don't do it this way, but we do it this way. And the way we do it is we discipline ourselves. So this doesn't mean that we need to develop the strategy to figure everything out. Anybody like me that sometimes you see problems and you see that things aren't going a certain way and you think, I just got to figure this out. Anybody like me that's like, I just got to figure this out. I got to figure out the plan. And sometimes we should do that, and sometimes we should strategize. But there's going to be a lot of times in this life, especially in servicing the kingdom, that we're going to have no idea what the strategy is that's going to work. And that's not the call for us to figure out the strategy. Then what is the call? To discipline. Now, he's not saying to punish ourselves necessarily, but discipline is a training thing. I'm going to train myself to be ready for this thing, and I'm going to be attentive. I'm going to be aware of what is happening and how is this servicing the mission. And I might not know the answer, but I'm going to ask the questions. I'm going to ask, why isn't this happening? Why aren't we getting new people in here? Why isn't my friend coming? Why isn't this person receptive to my reach to them? Why isn't this person responding? And I'm sure the worship team asks sometimes, why isn't that person getting into worship? Right? Do they ever ask that? No, they don't. Okay. I'm wrong. Totally wrong. He's lying. I'm just kidding. Oh, he is saying he is lying. Okay, good. We're going to have repentance afterwards for the altar call, and he's going to come down and repent over the lying. We need to be so consumed, because if you think about these analogies, soldier, someone in a race, have you ever known somebody that ran a marathon? Okay, they get into that thing, right? Being the athlete, all these analogies, you know why he's given these analogies? Because they all share one thing in common. They were obsessed with the goal, and they would sacrifice anything to attain the goal. The question is, are you a good soldier? The question after that is, what have you sacrificed for the mission? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You can remain seated for a minute, the rest of you. But worship team, if you come and prepare to lead us. A few more statements from Scripture, a number of them from Jesus himself, before I ask you to stand and respond. Again, my question to you is, am I telling you these things, or is the Lord? If it's me, then forget I ever said it. If it's the Lord, there is some seriousness to the response that we need to give to him, because he is the Lord of all creation, is he not? And here's some more statements from Scripture to ask ourselves, what is Jesus asking us to give up for the mission? What is he asking us to sacrifice for the mission? And if I have sacrificed, is it sufficient enough? Have I done what Jesus has called me to do? Well, here are the demonstrations of that. Again, we take that widow who put in the two mites. Jesus saw her and he commended her for putting in the two mites. And remember, the reason was because she just gave up 15 minutes of her time. The reason was because she just spent an hour a week. No, the reason was she gave up everything for the sake of servicing the mission. Jesus commended her for that. Then we have the statements that Jesus made in Luke chapter 9 as people began to interact with him. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what he was saying to you, are you willing to be in a place where you don't have a place to stay? To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my house. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, I'm asking, are these things that I'm saying or Jesus is saying? Jesus said in Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All things that's reasonable for us to want to have those things. But he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Luke 14, Jesus says this, most perplexing statement that he may have said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he will send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Will you stand with me? Again, I ask, are these my words or are these the Lord's words? Now, why on earth would he ask us to hate our father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and, yes, even our own lives? Contradicts many other things that Jesus himself said. So why would he ask us to do that? Because he's not asking us to actually hate those people and even our own lives. He's asking us for a level of commitment that if those things get in the way, you're more committed to the mission. I love my wife, but I still have to service the mission. I spend time with her, I do, but I still have to service the mission. I love my children, as crazy as they may be, but I still have to service the mission. I care about my own body and my own health, and I need to take care of certain things, but I still must service the mission. Are you a good soldier this morning? Worship team, begin to play whatever you feel led to play. Is there something that needs to be sacrificed in your life this morning? If there is, you don't need to bring a sheep or a goat. You don't need to bring a lamb or a bull. You just need to bring yourself as a living sacrifice, saying, "Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice whatever you call me to sacrifice." Because you sacrificed yourself. You sacrificed separation between you and the Father. You sacrificed the love of the people that you deserve to have. You sacrifice those things. Your health, your welfare, your mental well-being. You sacrifice so much for me, for us. And you call us to be willing to sacrifice that same way if it gets in the way of the mission. So if he's pulling on your heart this morning, come and offer yourself as a living sacrifice before him today. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There's someone here that, I don't know what the leap is. I don't know what the obstacle is ahead of you. I don't know what the thing is that you feel called to jump into. But you're scared of whatever that leap is. You don't know what's on the other side. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know who you're going to become if you take that leap. But if it's the Lord that's calling you to take that leap, I'm telling you, you'll be a better person for it if you take the leap. I don't know if it's getting your heart right with him. I don't know if it's salvation call. I don't know if it's growth call. I don't know if it's just changing something in your life. I don't know what it is. There's a leap that God's calling you to make, and you haven't made it yet. You can trust him. You can trust him to make that leap. It might fall apart. It surely might. It might be painful. There might be things wrong on the other side. But you can trust him, whatever it is. So heads bowed and eyes closed. That might be one, that might be a few. You would say, "That's me, and I'd like you to pray that I would have the courage to take that leap." If that's you, would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Lord, we ask for the courage and boldness to do the thing you've called us to do. You called Peter to be brave on the water. You called the disciples to be brave facing persecution. And though the things that we find ourselves facing might be daunting, might be scary, might be difficult for us, We know that there are so many other things that others have walked through for their walk with you that so far exceeds what we have in front of us. If they can do it, we can do it. Not because we're stronger than Elijah, stronger than Peter, stronger than Paul, but because you inspired James to say that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. That he could take that leap, not because he was Elijah, not because someone was Moses or Peter, but they could take those leaps because the Holy Spirit was in them. And the same Holy Spirit that's in them is in us. So help us to have that confidence, trust in the work of the Holy Spirit that we can take that leap. Give us the strength, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the stamina to not quit when things fall apart, and help us to be the soldier that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, again, when you go out, thank you, Dan. I totally forgot the offering. Maybe that was in line with 1 Corinthians 9 to not ask for. but if the Lord leads you, there's offering plates in the back. You can give as you leave. You can give online as well. But I want to remind us, to continue to remind us of these core values. They'll be on the handout that you have. And I'll continue to find ways to make them visible to you. But here's what we're pursuing. Create a safe space to make life better. Doesn't that sound like a good place to get to? And to get there, we need to bring value and bring people. We need to pursue and obey biblical principles. We need to respect the interpretation process. That is, that there is a group effort at times in that. We need to cooperate with group dynamics. And the one for today is we need to keep the mission in front. So whenever we decide that we don't like what money was spent on that project, or we don't like when this thing was scheduled differently or that, or what was done with the building, ask ourselves, but how does it contribute to the mission? Okay? If it helps the mission, then be all for it. Okay? If what you're asking for isn't helping the mission, let it go. Okay? But keep the mission in front, because that's what we're after. Amen? Okay? So Lord, help us to do that. And we know that you're going to help us to be able to reach more and more people and to service each other better and to become strong because we have the Holy Spirit with us and we have the truth of your word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, we're going to ask the question, why do I need to spend so much time with the Lord in prayer? Why do I need to do that? We're going to look at that next week. I hope that you'll come and join us for that. May God richly bless you. Thank you for being here. See you then.